Good morning. I always forget to do this now that we changed the order, but if on the end of the aisles are the clipboards. If you take a moment, fill those out, we'd appreciate it. And while you're doing that, I'll bring you up to date on some folks to be praying for. I got this note sent to me today, given to me today, actually. Dear Pastor Bill, I was not there today because you gave me chicken pox. So I can't come. And it's from Gracie Wainscott, and she drew a little picture on the bottom here with a little girl with a sad face and dots all over it. I mentioned to you a couple weeks ago that I had shingles and didn't even know I had chicken pox when I was a kid. So my mother told me I didn't have them, so I had measles twice, and maybe one of them was chicken pox. I don't know. But anyway, I was hugging Gracie, and she's blaming me for her chicken pox, but Molly is going to be upset with me if she gets them because I just embarrassed you, didn't I, Molly? So, but anyway, I just thought it was pretty neat that I got blamed for chicken pox. So anyway, we do have some folks to mention to you to pray for. Wanted to bring that to your attention as we get started. Sharon Chambers called this morning. Her brother-in-law, Charlie Hawkins, passed away from a brain aneurysm. And so be praying for that family. Jeff and a lot of the family, Vicky, are not here because Norm Carlson has been taken to Indianapolis Hospital. They were up most of the night. He's had some pain in his hip, and they still can't figure out what it is and what's the cause of it. He has had multiple myeloma for about 5 or 6 years, and so they don't know if it's tied to that or whatever. So be praying for the Carlsons and Vicky and Dick and the whole clan. I'd start mentioning them all, and I'd be here till 3 o'clock. So anyway, be praying for them. Any more news, Natalie, other than that?
Now all I know is that Jeff took mom's Andy
this morning, they transferred him
from the hospital to a cancer
center. And Dr. Farag is cancer doctor, just said that he was not letting him go until they finally found out what is wrong, because he's been, this is the fourth time this week. To a hospital, yeah. And still the same thing. Just don't know why. Okay. Good. Thanks for the update for us. And then yesterday, we attended a wedding. Elizabeth Skank, Dave and Carrie's daughter, got married, and then we went to 3 graduation parties after that, and I ate at one of them, and the rest of them looked really good, but I thought I better not do that or I'd never move today. But in the last one, we went to Josiah Henson's, and some of you will remember that we prayed for Kim's brother-in-law. He was on a mission trip, and kind of a wave took him and into the reef, and he ended up basically paralyzed. And they were able to get him home. He's fast approaching his 2-year time. When he first started, I sat and talked with him probably about 20 minutes. When he first started, all he had was biceps movement. He couldn't do anything else. Now he uses both arms, uses his shoulders, has this hand is stronger than this hand, but this leg is stronger than this leg. He is walking. A lot of it is he has a harness on just in case, but it's, and he described like when you have a garage that, or like a barn that has those doors that slide, that's what it walks, and it has a harness, and he walks along with that, and if he happens to tip over, the harness catches him, but he is learning to walk again. And so it was a great testimony and a fantastic sitting there. And he's a pastor of a church in Fairfield, Illinois. And the church has stood by he and Kelly the whole time. What a tremendous blessing that they have received. He's not been in the pulpit in almost 2 years, and they're standing by him. So it's a fantastic testimony. And I hope maybe someday that we can get him here so you can hear his story. It is a tremendous testimony to the goodness of God. And he taught me a lot just by standing there. He said, you know, a lot of people think, they ask him, well, why you? And he said, why not me? He said, who better to handle something like this than a follower of Christ? So he said, I don't understand how people without Jesus can handle something like this. And so I hope to someday be able to get Craig here. And I do not know his last name. She introduced me. This is Craig. And I can't remember his last name. So if somebody remembers his last name, anybody? No. Okay. We'll just call him Craig X, I guess. But be praying for Craig and Kelly, his wife. Just a fantastic testimony. And so I'm sure that they would continue to pray. He said that he's coming on his 2-year anniversary, and 2 years is about the time they say whatever he has reached is about where he's going to reach. But they're praying for complete healing and being able to, you know, get up and go. And he's not preaching at all. The doctor has said, I don't want you preaching. You're preaching while you're here. So his testimony in the rehab is preaching a message worth listening to. So be praying for Craig and Kelly, his wife, if you would, please. And I'd like you to turn to these two scriptures. We're going to read the Romans 8 and the Galatians 4 passage this morning to start with. The Ephesians 1 has a mention of adoption in it. But we're not going to read that. I just wanted to include that for your study. Last week, I briefly mentioned out of Galatians 4, which we'll read first, that there's the word adoption is used there. And I started talking about it and realized, as I studied, that more needed to be said. And so my plan is to take today and to probe even further into this idea of what it means to be adopted. And so I want to read again these, go back to the scriptures if you would, Kathleen, the scriptures from Galatians 4, the first 7 verses, and then we're going to read from Romans chapter 8, and then I'll pray. So let's start with Galatians chapter 4, and then we'll go back to Romans 8. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. And let's go to Romans chapter 8, and let's start with verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Would you join me in prayer as we get started? Father, I thank you so much for this day. It's a gorgeous, a beautiful day, and it's been a fantastic weekend. And we thank you for it. We thank you for this opportunity to be in this place and to be with friends and new friends. And we thank you that you are indescribable and uncontainable, as we already sang. That you have made this world. You created it out of nothing. And you created the heavens and the earth, but your crowning creation was man. But we also realize that because of sin, we fell, and we entered into a not a good relationship with you, an adversarial relationship. But that you reached down through the cross, through the gift of your Son, to make a way for us to be reconciled and be made friends with you. And so, Father, I pray that you'll open your word up to us this morning and help us to understand it. I thank you for these folks who have come, and you know what brought them here. And so I ask that you simply might reach into their hearts and wherever they, if they're hurting, that you'll ease the pain. If they're searching, that you'll help them find answers. And I pray for the ones that we've mentioned this morning, for Norm's family, and we pray for Sharon's family, and we thank you for Craig and Kelly and the testimony, and we ask for continued healing upon his life. But we also thank you so much that we are here and this is your day and we can rejoice and be glad in it. I ask that as we study today, that you'll help us to have hearts that are open and receptive to you, ready to listen, ready to hear, and that as the message is brought, that you will help me to step behind the cross, and that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. Last week in the message, I told you about the Dave Thomas Foundation and how they have a motto, every child deserves a family, and we talked about adoption. I want to tell you about another story, just as remarkable. Some of you may have heard of him. I knew of the man. I knew some of his story, but did not know it all. And so I want to share you with this story to kind of lead into this. It's about a man named George Mueller. At the age of 30, he and his wife Mary began their ministry to the orphans in Bristol, England. George had been pastoring for several years, and now he and Mary opened their own home to needy children. The work began with 30 orphans and quickly expanded. Other homes were furnished, and an additional 100 orphans were admitted. But the need was still great, so in 1849, a separate building was constructed that could hold 300 orphans. By 1870, there were five large buildings housing a total of 2,000 children. In a day when orphans comprised close to 60% of England's criminal population, Mueller's ministry saved thousands of young people from the streets and from prison. But here's a remarkable thing. George Mueller never made a public request for funds. In all his ministry, he never made a public request for funds. Instead, he took all his requests before God and expected God and believed God would provide for him. Just as Dave Thomas and his movement, his foundation for adoption, has made a difference in our day and age, George Mueller, we can say, made a difference in his day and age in the 1800s. But as I mentioned, I want to probe this idea of adoption, because you see, as we'll see, adoption is a word we know. Some of us have experienced it within our own families. But it's so much richer and so much deeper than just a word in a Bible. And so that's what I want to do today. I want to focus on adoption. Now, the scriptures that I gave to you, we are not going to be taking those scriptures, ripping them apart, looking at them verse by verse or anything like that. But I've used them because they both contain the central truth that we have been adopted into God's family. And with that truth, I want to focus on this whole principle, what it means to be adopted. I want to do it simply. I want to talk about the meaning of adoption and then the message of adoption. So let's begin by talking about the meaning of adoption. And if you were to read your Bible, you would read the word adoption and you would say, oh, I know what that means. But there are some mighty big words in the Bible that you might say, what does that word mean? And when you compare adoption to some of these other words, adoption doesn't seem to be, as majestic sounding. It doesn't seem to have this character, so to speak, that a lot of these other words do. And I want to give you some of those words. This is kind of a little doctrinal lesson, but at the same time, I want to give these words to you so that we can compare adoption to them. The first word is justification, and it's going to be on your screen. It's also in your bulletin. Justification is a legal term, meaning to be found not guilty. I'm going to make it as simple as I can. It's a legal term, meaning found not guilty. Sanctification, if you're reading your Bible and you run across that word sanctification, you might go, well, what in the world does that mean? It means to be set apart for a specific purpose. Every follower of Christ is sanctified. Every follower of Christ has been set apart for God's specific purpose. Another word you might read is the word redemption. And it simply means to be bought back from the auction block. If you were a slave and I was buying you, I am redeeming you. I'm buying you back from slavery, from the auction block. Another word is reconciliation. This is one we're somewhat familiar with because we will talk about being reconciled. And it simply means being made friends again. But then there's a real big word. If you read King James especially, you will find it. Most of the modern translations don't use it. It's called propitiation. And you're going to go, okay, what does that mean? It simply means that everything that was needed to be done, Christ did it. So everything that was needed to be done for our sin, for our salvation, propitiation is saying Christ took care of it. So if we were to take this, we can put it this way. Redemption is sinward. Reconciliation is manward. Propitiation is Godward. Now here's why I say that. Adoption. Does that have the grandeur that justification has, or reconciliation, or propitiation? You go, no, because I understand adoption. And that's the point that I'm trying to make. Adoption is something that we are familiar with, and so we just kind of read over it, and we say, so what? But adoption carries with it a beautiful, beautiful meaning, because within the word adoption is compassion, it's kindness, there's gentleness, there's grace, and there's love. Because no act on earth probably shows more of those qualities than the act of adoption, where a parent has chosen a child to be part of their family. Now, to understand that, let's go back to ancient Rome. And you're going to say, well, how in the world are you going to do that? Well, adopting a slave was uncommon, but it was not foreign to them. Back then, they would have slaves. And there were times that a master so loved the slave that he would literally set that slave free. But along with the freedom, he adopted that slave into his family. He then said to that slave, you are my son, you are my daughter, all the rights, all the privileges of my family are now yours. That's a pretty good deal. To go from slavery, and if you want to use it to go from chains to being set free, that's a pretty good deal, and it's a pretty good picture. And so all slaves who were set free received this right to be a child, to be part of that family, to be accepted, and to receive all the privileges that come with it. Now, what's interesting is that all previous ties and obligations were erased. Everything that slave owned was gone, including all financial obligations that he had, if they existed. So here's the question. Does anybody want to adopt me? Now you get the point. Everything that was there is gone. And this slave owner who has adopted this slave into his family has said all the rights and all the privileges are yours. And the New Testament picture is that we have received all the rights and all the privileges of being part of God's family. But there's one huge difference. We have a heavenly Father. Whereas our earthly father will show anger, will show harshness, will show ugliness, we have a heavenly Father who does none of that. We have a heavenly Father who says, I love you, I choose you, and you're part of me. And he doesn't turn around and show us this ugliness. And what God's design is for us is to imitate his Son. There's a scripture, Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. You know verse 28 probably. It says, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You probably have heard that. But a lot of us forget verse 29 that says that we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So God's desire for me when he chooses me to be part of his family is to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the same thing with all of us. When he chooses you, accepts you into his family, says you're part of my family now, his greatest desire for us is that we be the image of Jesus. And you're saying, well, I don't do very well with that. Well, the important thing is that when that happens, he doesn't turn his back on us. The two scriptures that we read earlier, Galatians 4 and Romans 8, give us two truths that I think will stand the test of time. Number one, we have been permanently liberated through adoption. Just as that slave was brought into the family and set free, given all the rights and privileges of being part of the family, so have we. And we don't go in and out of it. We are permanently liberated through the adoption. And the second truth is this. We enjoy the privilege, hear this, of an intimate relationship with the Father. That's why both Galatians and Romans talks about the word Abba, Father. You see that, in especially in Romans 8, where it says, you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. For those of you who were not here last week and may not know this, the word Abba means daddy. Means papa. And it's a term of endearment. And so what he's saying to us is that, I love you. And he is establishing an intimate relationship with us, all because he's adopted us into his family. That's what adoption does. You see, we could talk about justification. Yeah, it says that you're innocent. You're no longer guilty. We can talk about propitiation, about God taking care of everything through Jesus. But adoption brings us this intimate relationship with him. Okay, let's move on. Let's talk about the message of adoption. Let me ask you this. How many of you know that adoption is talked about in the Bible? And I mean by example. It's true. In the Old Testament, who's the first adopted child? Moses. Remember your childhood story? Moses was in the basket in the bulrushes. Pharaoh's daughter finds him. What does she do? She adopts him. She finds someone to take care of him until he's weaned, and then she adopts him, and he has all the rights, all the privileges of being Pharaoh's child. There's another one, Esther. If you ever read the book of Esther, you'll find out that both her parents died. Mordecai adopted her, raised her as his own. But one of the greatest is David. David had a friendship with Jonathan, Saul's son. And it said that their souls were knit together. And David loved Jonathan like his own brother. But there came a point in time in his rule that he felt that he needed to find out if there was anybody else from Jonathan's family still alive. And so he sent out his word, and word came back, yes, there is a man named Mephibosheth. Say that real fast three times. There's a young man named Mephibosheth, but what they find out is that he was dropped as a child, so he was crippled in both legs. So what David does is he brings Mephibosheth into his courtroom, or into his courthouse, into his family, and he says, here's what's going to happen. You will sit at my table every meal. I have people who will take care of all your dealings. But you're going to be like a son to me. And he takes care of Mephibosheth. And Mr. M, I can't hardly say that word enough. He says, what do I do to deserve this? And basically, David says, because of your father, Jonathan. and he takes him in, and he treats him like his own son. What a beautiful picture of adoption. Because that's what God does to us. God looks at us and he sees a sinner, but he sees his son on a cross, and he says, you are going to be part of my family. I'm going to accept you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to adopt you into my family. And remember the word adoption gives us compassion, grace, kindness, love, gentleness. And that's what God gives to us. He gives us all of those by wrapping it up in one word called adoption. You know the story about an adoption. Someone has chosen somebody else to be in their family. And we all know adopted children. We all know people who have been adopted. And they know that they should know that they are loved. There's a beautiful passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. It says, I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. That's what God says to me and you. I will welcome you. You will be my son. You'll be my daughter. And the cool thing is he delights in us. So adoption gives us several insights. Number one, it is the highest privilege the gospel offers. It is the highest privilege the gospel offers. For example, I mentioned justification. Justification says you're not guilty anymore. Good. What does adoption do? It takes hold of my hand, pulls me in, and says, you're part of my family. You see, so it's the greatest thing that the gospel can offer is this adoption into a family in which I don't belong. The second truth it gives us is the entire Christian life can be understood in terms of this one word. Being a son controls my thought. Let me put it this way. When God adopts us into his family, Romans 8:29 says he wants to conform us to the image of his son. So my every thought should be his. My every desire should be his. My every idea is that I am to imitate him. I am to glorify him. You see? Everything about the entire Christian life falls back on this one word, is that I am part of his family, and therefore I want to be the image of Jesus. I want to represent my Father. I know some of you say, well, I don't really want to represent my Father, because some of us didn't have good relationships with our Father. But we have a Heavenly Father who loves us unconditionally, who overlooks the lack of obedience in the sense of he doesn't get mad at me. He doesn't get angry at me. He doesn't get harsh with me. He doesn't take me to the woodshed. I know I've given you a lot to think about, but I want to give you four thoughts to close with some questions. This comes from a book. It's a real, real old book called Knowing God by J.I. Packer. And the main thoughts are his, so I can't take credit for that, and I'd like to develop from there. Number one, our adoption, please hear this one, our adoption shows the greatness of God's grace. Burn that in your brain. Our adoption shows us the greatness of God's grace. Let's put it this way. There are two yardsticks to measure God's love. Number one is the cross. Number two is the gift of being a son. The cross, we understand. And you've seen it, you know. How much does he love me? This much? So that's a yardstick, that he loves me so much that he gave his son. But the other yardstick is that he includes me as his son. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. It's not in your bulletin. It's not on the screen. It says this: see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. Of all the gifts of grace, adoption is the highest. It shows, here's the cool thing, adoption shows God's ability to look beyond our sin. Adoption shows God's ability to look past our sin and to say, I love you and you're mine. Is that not cool or what? Second lesson. Our adoption shows us the glory of the Christian hope. Our faith is not a hope that looks backwards. There are some people in this room, you're always looking backwards. You're always looking back at your past and saying, I'm a prisoner to my past. Our faith is not a look backwards. Our faith is a hope that looks forward. Do you understand that? Our faith is something that looks forward. That's why I say, tell people, what is yet to be is far better than someone telling me my best life is now. I don't want my best life now. I can't wait to see Jesus. Do I want to die now? No. But I can't wait because I know that my future is wrapped up in adoption, that I have been part of His family, and that my adoption doesn't look backwards. My adoption looks forward. And so does yours. Third, our adoption gives us the key to understanding the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We experience an intimacy from adoption that doesn't come just by justification or by sanctification, but it comes because we find ourselves open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. We find ourselves open to following Him. And we begin actually to experience a freedom in worship that we never thought we would have, because there's an intimacy there. And finally, our adoption shows us the meaning and the motives of holiness. Holiness is a messed up word. A lot of people, when you think of holiness, you think of stained glass windows, you know, and people in robes and singing kumbaya, you know, or singing hymns. Holiness is not outward at all. Holiness is inward. And it's not determined by someone saying, well, I'm holy because I go to church, right? Or I'm holy because I do this, or I'm holy because I do that. Because you see, holiness has nothing to do with the outside. You're not holy because you dress a certain way. You're not holy because you listen to certain kind of music. You're not holy because you go to a certain church. You're holy because of what God has done inside you. And when you understand that adoption brings us intimacy, brings us intimate relationship with Him, and you begin to understand what it means to really be adopted, that there's a holiness that develops within you. And what you do, please hear this, what you do is out of love and gratitude because He loves you, not because of forms or routines or outward appearances. Now let me close with these questions. They're not in your bulletin, but they are on the screen. I asked Joe if she would put them up there. Do I understand my own adoption? And do I value it? Second question. Do I understand God is my Father who loves me? And in return, do I love Him and honor Him? Number three. Have I learned to hate the things that displease the Father? And am I sensitive to the things that He's sensitive to? We'll be singing a song here in a minute that talks just about that. Break my heart with the things that break the heart of God. Do I love the other members of my family? You gotta love me. You know that? Am I proud of my Father and His family to which I belong? And finally, does the family likeness appear in me? When people see me, do they see my Father? I don't mean my earthly Father. Do they see my Father? Do they see a likeness of the one who adopted me? Do they see the likeness of the one who said, I choose you, and I love you, and I want you to be part of me? You know what? Those are questions we all face. But here's the truth. And if I can leave you with one thing, this would be it. Everyone who is a member of God's family has been adopted. You've been chosen. You've been loved unconditionally. And because He loves you unconditionally, He will go to bat for you. He will love you. He will stand by you. He will not get harsh with you. But He will love you to the end. Let's pray. And Father, I pray that You will help us to understand what it means to be loved by You, to be adopted by You, to be taken into Your family when we had nothing. We were slaves. And You bought us back. You bought us off the auction block and set us free. But with that freedom, He said, you're part of my family, and here's all the rights and all the privileges. They're yours. That's a really powerful truth if we want to grab a hold of it. And so I pray that You'll help us to do that this morning. Help us not to take for granted this idea that we've been adopted into Your family. Help us to realize that there's such a power there. But You have been so generous, so magnanimous, so over the top with Your compassion and Your grace and Your love and Your acceptance. And so I thank You for that. I thank You for every person in this room this morning who can say, I've been adopted, and can walk out of here saying, hey, it's pretty cool to be adopted because I've been chosen. But I also pray for those in this room who may not have experienced that, that they will understand somehow that You love them unconditionally, and Your greatest desire, Your greatest joy is to bring them into Your family and adopt them. And if there is somebody here today who's never taken that step, I pray that today will be the day. And they'll experience all the joy, all the peace, all the love that being part of a family gives. Thank You for being God and for loving us unconditionally. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing.